impressed me by your presence. Shows me that you're Minnesota tough. Someone said to me this morning as they came in, and there were about five of us in the room at 15 to 9. they said, my husband said, oh, there'll be church today because our pastor came from Minnesota. So by the way, I you know, when I looked at the weather app this morning at 4 in the morning, it was like 4 below in Rock Island, but it was 27 below in Sandstone. So that's why I moved south. 27 below on the thermometer. And then there's this whole other country called Canada that's north of Minnesota. So anyway, glad that you joined us this morning for service. One item that you should know as a matter, just a family matter, is that, and some of you may have already seen this morning at 12:37 a.m., I had an email from Paul Tanner, and Paul was letting us know that his mother Lillian had gone home to be with her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ yesterday, and that memorial service will be held to celebrate her life sometime in the month of January, and that is because Paul is now in Tanzania and looking to make arrangements for a flight back to Illinois so he can be present for that service. And so you can be in prayer for the Tanner family. They're really grateful to God. Paul in particular is grateful that his visa was delayed by 2 months so that he could spend an additional 2 months with his mom in this past year. Not in this past year, it's still this last year. All right, well, the time's advancing. Tomorrow will be a new year. So, anyway, praying for the Tanners and praying for Paul as they make plans and arrangements to fly back to be here for Lillian's memorial service. And we'll let you know about that because some of you will want to go. I assume it'll be at Maywood Free Church in Rockford, and we'll keep you posted as to what the details are when we know them. This morning, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 15 as we consider the final installment in a promise kept, discovering the Christ of Christmas. And we're looking at a promise for all people. In Romans chapter 15, this promise for all people is referenced by the Apostle Paul in the context that Christ is the one who brings the promise to fulfillment and confirms the promise for all people at his time and going forward. So in Romans chapter 15, I begin reading at verse 7. And the scripture reads, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. And then Paul rounds out this part of his letter to the church at Rome with this prayer. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to your word at the conclusion of this calendar year, We pray that you would speak to our hearts afresh and in a manner that is appropriate as we put closure on 1 year and anticipate a new year, that your promise for all people would be foremost in our minds because it includes us. And we pray that you would be honored and glorified by all that is said and done as a result of our understanding of this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you should have an outline in the bulletin for this message. And the sermon sentence is simply this: Christ came to serve all mankind, both Jew and Gentile, so that together we might glorify God. That is kind of the sense of this passage, the point which Paul is making. Christ came to serve all, so that together we might all glorify God. So we're going to take it apart and look at that and look at the text as we do. Christ came to serve all mankind, both Jew and Gentile. Both Jew and Gentile are referred to in the text because in the first century at the church in Rome, one of the major divisions in the body of Christ was between those who were Jewish and those who were not Jewish. The promises came to the patriarchs. The promises came to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. They came through the prophets of Israel. The Messiah was born of the seed of the woman, of the lineage of David. He was a Hebrew with a Hebrew name, Yeshua, which means Jehovah saves. The first church in Jerusalem was a Jewish church. And then as Acts progresses, God makes clear that he is going to set apart the apostle Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles. That which he commanded in Acts chapter 1 at verse 8, that when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers in Jerusalem, they would become his witnesses, empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, that all might know him. But in Rome, you have a church that is composed of both Jew and Gentile. And in Romans chapter 14, Paul is addressing some of the conflict that arises because there is this constituency. Some of the Jews are wanting to observe circumcision and dietary laws and Sabbath laws, and the Gentiles don't feel any obligation to do so. And so Paul is speaking into a church that is divided over a number of issues because of their faith heritage and their ethnic heritage. Christ came to serve all mankind, both Jew and Gentile. So in verse 8 and 9 it says, I tell you, Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Christ serves all mankind, both Jew and Gentile, in three ways. First of all, Christ serves all mankind by revealing the truth of God. Jesus came as a servant on behalf of the truth of God. On behalf of the truth of God. In the Epistle of Romans, the truth of God is the fundamental issue between faith and unbelief. If we go back to Romans chapter 1 for a second, and if you want to turn in your Bibles back to chapter 1, I'm just going to read this hallmark passage on how that the truth concerning God becomes central to the issue of faith or unbelief. In Romans chapter 1 at verse 18, the scripture reads, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress, what? The truth by their wickedness. since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. In other words, they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The truth of God is plain to them. The truth about God is plain to them. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. If they apprehend and believe the truth as witnessed in creation, as spoken to their heart by their conscience, which comes through the word, the scriptures, then they respond in faith and are convicted of their sin and turn to Christ. If they do not believe based on the evidence of creation and their conscience and the testimony of God's word, then they are without excuse, without excuse, without excuse. Three times in Romans chapter 1 and then in 2, they're without excuse. On the basis of creation, on the basis of conscience, and on the basis of the clear command of God's word. And it goes on to say, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and they exchanged the glory of an immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, birds, animals, and reptiles. So on one hand, they and we in unbelief exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and in so doing exchanged the glory of immortal God for that of mortal creatures. We worship the creature rather than the creator. The prophet Jeremiah notes concerning these idols that they are impotent, that they are powerless. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field, says the prophet Jeremiah. The idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm and they can do no good. To which Isaiah then also writes, Yahweh alone can act on behalf of people. Yahweh alone can act on behalf of humankind. And so Isaiah writes in Isaiah 64 at verse 4, since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen a God like you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. What a precious promise. Who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. And act he has in sending Jesus, the seed of the woman, the descendant of Abraham, the Son of God, born of a virgin, to save his people from their sin. And so Joseph named him Yeshua. God has acted. And that act, the apostle records in verse 8 of Romans 15, saying, God has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of the truth of God, that we might know the truth, And so in John chapter 1, in the opening of the gospel, it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld his glory, the one who comes in the fullness of truth and the fullness of grace. He's the exact representation of God the Father, Hebrews chapter 1. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So he comes serving the truth. to make known the truth of God about his existence and his love and concern for humankind. And so it's Jesus who says to Nicodemus at night, "For God so loved the world, Nicodemus, that he sent his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Nicodemus, you know, do you believe? Do you believe the prophets? That night he didn't. But by the time of Christ's crucifixion, he did. And he walked in the truth. Secondly, Christ serves all of mankind by confirming God's promises. The scripture reads in the text at verse 8 that he also came as a servant so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. The verb confirm is a legal term that Paul uses to underscore for his reader, first in the Church of Rome and now for us in the 21st century. He's using this term to underscore the certainty with which God's promises are to be fulfilled. He confirms them. They have God's legal stamp on them. And then the apostle in Romans chapter 15 at verse 9, 10, 11, and 12 puts forward four promises that Christ has confirmed. Four promises of God that Christ has confirmed, and they all relate to the inclusion of the Gentiles, the inclusion of all who were not Jews into the promise of God, into the mercy of God, to know him and enjoy him forever. Verse 9 is a quotation from 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 50. 2 Samuel 22 verse 50, and Paul says, "As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name." Christ is going to be praised among the Gentiles. His name is going to be exalted. The name of the Lord is going to be exalted among the Gentiles. In verse 10, it's a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 43, where Paul says, again it says, he's referring to the scripture, again God's word says, again, God's word promises, "Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people." The fourth promise in verse 11 is from Psalm 117 and verse 1. And again, God has promised. Again, God has stated in his word, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him." And then verse 12. Isaiah writes, and it's found in Isaiah 11, verse 10. "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations," literally, rule over all ethnic peoples. "And in him the Gentiles will have hope." In him, the Gentiles will hope. Dr. Warren Wiersbe observes a beautiful progression in these four promises. In the first promise, in verse 9, the Jews glorify God among the Gentiles. In verse 10, the Gentiles rejoice with the Jews. But as we come to verse 11, all Jews and Gentiles praise God together. Together. And in verse 12, Christ, who is to be praised will rule and reign over both Jew and Gentile the same. Christ serves all mankind, first by making known the truth of God, secondly by confirming God's promises to all people, and his promise is that both Jew and non-Jew will praise God among, with, together, the one who rules and reigns over them. That is Christ. And thirdly, Christ serves all mankind by extending his mercy to all people. Verse 9 says, I tell you that Christ has become a servant in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Mercy has to do with God withholding that which we deserve. The scripture says that the wages of sin is death. What we deserve because of our sin is death. Not just physical death, not just the separation of our human spirit from our human body, but our separation of our spirit, our soul, our eternal soul from the presence of God. The wages of sin is death. But by God's mercy, he offers us the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans 6:23. John explains God's mercy in terms of Christ becoming a servant in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Christ, the Lamb of God, became the sacrificial lamb that provides the means of mercy for all mankind. John writes in his first letter to the church, chapter 2, verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The NIV translates the word in the Greek there, atoning sacrifice. The older English translations, and perhaps more theologically precise, say propitiation. But, you know, that's not on our minds and tongues much today, to speak of the propitiation of our sin. The Hebrew sense of propitiation, the Hebrew sense of atonement, is kapara, which means to wash, to set aside, to cancel. To wash, to set aside, or to cancel. What is it that Christ has done in becoming the servant on behalf of all people so the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy? He has lived and he has died. Christ, the Lamb of God, has satisfied the judgment of God upon sin, death, and that the righteous one who knew no sin died, becoming sin on our behalf, that we might know the righteousness of God. He satisfied the judgment of God upon sin by his death. By his death, he canceled the debt of our sin. Kapara means to wash, to set aside, to cancel. He canceled the debt of our sin. He set aside our guilt. It's been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. So far, our transgression has been removed from us. And he presents us clean before a righteous and holy God. Christ has become a servant, the text says, and it says it in the perfect tense, which means that he has become and he continues to be. Christ has become a servant, and he continues to be the servant who serves all people, both Jew and Gentile, calling us to the worship of one true God, calling us to embrace the promises of God for all people, calling us to enjoy God's mercy through his atoning sacrifice, that we might glorify God together for his mercy. That is the theological aspect of the text in terms of what Christ has done in service to all mankind and coming to keep God's promises. But that's not all that this text is about. In fact, the main point of the text is about accepting one another. So we come back to the sermon sentence for a second. The sermon sentence is, Christ came to serve all mankind, both Jew and Gentile, so that together we might glorify God. And in the text, there are three ways in which we together might glorify God. And the first is that we, by word of command, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Why? In order that, so that as a result of our accepting one another, we might bring praise to God. We might glorify God. We glorify God together by accepting each other. The command is a present imperative, which means that it's not something that can be once and done. We can't say, oh, I did that. That would be like us telling our mother that we made our bed. Well, we did once, but not this morning. And we have no plans to do it tomorrow morning. But we did make our bed once. No. Paul puts the command as a present imperative with the idea that we need to continually accept one another because he understands that we as human people, human beings, men and women who are in the likeness of Adam, do not naturally accept one another. We are not naturally drawn to each other. In fact, naturally, in our own flesh, we find it quite easy to take offense of each other or be suspicious of each other at best because we're different. Now, some of us are more different than others, but we're different. And the problem in the first century, and we can see this in all of Paul's letters, is that the differences that are dividing the church are that some are Jews and some are Gentiles. That's what Paul's speaking to in Romans 14 and 15. But some of the other differences that abound in the first century church that become an issue of division are that there are men and women in the church. That's still a problem, huh? You don't have to say amen. And the third was that they were slave and free. Now, that's not so much for us that we have the issue of Jews and Gentiles. We may have the issue of men and women. We don't have the issue of slavery and free men. We don't have free men here owning slaves in our church. If we go back to the history of First Free to the 1890s, when the name of this church was the Swedish Free Evangelical Church of Moline, their issue was that there were Swedes, and in time there were non-Swedes. That's like the Jew and the Gentile, by the way. Because you knew God's name was Oli. Yeah, Oli, Oli, Oli is the Lord God Almighty. But in the 1940s, the Free Church here in Moline addressed the issue of Swedes and non-Swedes by beginning an English worship service. It took them 50 years. In our present context, we can have misunderstandings. We can have misconceptions. We can have suspicions. We can even judge wrongly because we're different. Some of us are young and some of us are old. Some of you may need to pause and think about that for a moment, but some of us are young, some of us are old. I always thought of myself as young, but now my kids are telling me that I'm old. I'll underscore this. How many of you remember a commercial from, it aired from the 1960s through the 1980s, and the slogan was, "I'd rather fight than switch." Yeah, okay. And this morning, I'm sporting a bruise under my eye because I'd rather fight than switch. That was the campaign for Territon cigarettes. Never did smoke, but I remembered the commercial. And those of you who raised your hand, you're probably older than younger because you remember. Which means you're actually probably young. There were probably some people who didn't remember that because they don't remember anymore. Amen, yeah. So young and old, we can have division in the church because of young and old. Bryce was concerned this morning about the fact that, you know, he was just going to use the guitar. You know, if he was to do a flashback to the way it used to be done, he'd had the organ playing, you know, and hymns. And I told him, no, the guitar came before the organ. In church musicology, the guitar came before the organ. And I've shared with many before, but in 1990, at First Baptist Church in New Berlin, there was a scandal because someone gave money to install a pipe organ in the church. And on the dedicatory Sunday, all of the deacons, without exception, stood outside the church in protest that the world was being brought into the church. Because the organ was used in the theater, not in the church. So, anyway, young and old. We can have divisions because of being young and old. We can have division. Now, it's not apparent by sight, but there are in our midst newcomers and old-timers. So, if you have been at First Free for 20 or more years, would you raise your hand? Yeah. You get to be called an old timer. Now, if you've been at First Free less than 20 years, raise your hand. Yeah, we're about split right down the middle. Newcomers, old timers. And you know what? There are things that you need to know from the old timers about First Free so that you can appreciate and accept one another. And as old timers, there are things you need to know from newcomers and are about newcomers so that you can appreciate them and accept them. We have in our midst people who grew up in a church family, and we have people in our midst that grew up not in a church family. And we need to understand those differences. We have people in our church who live above the poverty line, and we have people in our church who live below the poverty line. We have those who make a living wage, and we have those who do not make a living wage. And we're not naturally drawn to each other. We naturally take offense to each other's differences. And so God commands in his word, present imperative, keep on continually work to accept one another. Why? Because Christ accepted us. He accepted us. And as we accept one another because we are both accepted by Christ, then we bring glory to God the Father. We glorify God together by accepting each other. Secondly, we glorify God together through worship. All people worship. We think of all people worship in the context of eternity. Whether it's the passage in Revelation chapter 5 where the lamb that is slain is worshiped by a multitude who he has laid down his life for, whom he has shed his blood for, men and women from every nation, tongue, tribe, and people, who worship him and declare, waving palm branches, the salvation that has come to them through Christ. But Paul is saying that the promises of God in the Old Testament speak not merely of the world that is yet to come, but that there should be all people worship now. The progression, we're to praise God among all peoples. We're to praise God with all people. We're to praise God together as God's people. Now, if you have traveled at all, whether internationally, and had the privilege of worshiping with brothers and sisters in Christ in another country, you know what it is to worship God among other people or with other people. On Sunday morning, we're privileged as a church to have men and women from other countries as a part of our church family. On any given Sunday, except this morning, because we have some that only come when it's above 32. we might have a Togolese family sitting down here, and today it's too cold for Kofi and his family to be here. We have a brother from Bhutan, Tuol, good to see you, and worshiping with us, among us. We have a sister from the Ukraine, Tatiana, it's so good to see you this morning. We have brothers and sisters from the Congo and from other places. They worship with us. They worship among us every Sunday. God's heart is that they worship together with us. And the difference is important. The difference is one of relationship. Not that we just accept them, they're welcome to be in the room. No. That I could stand by them and that together we could worship the same God. Wow. My prayer is that we would increasingly be a congregation that understands what it is to worship together. Young and old, newcomer, old timer, men and women from other nations, from other people groups, where English isn't their first language, that we would learn what it is to worship together. And finally, we glorify God together by placing our hope in Christ. The apostle concludes his fourth promise. The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, and the Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you. You, he's writing to Jew and Gentile. May the God of hope fill you, all of you, with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you together may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thomas Schreiner observes that human beings place their hope in what brings them the greatest happiness in the future. That the source of our hope becomes the object of our joy and delight. What gives you joy? What are you looking for satisfaction? What do you believe will secure your happiness tomorrow? The Apostle Paul prays that all believers, regardless of our differences, will find our hope in Christ because we delight in him. I'm going to bring it home simple. Just one challenge for the coming year, that we might live out this passage of Scripture, the promise of God to all people. I'm going to encourage you over the coming weeks to look around and to observe among us who's different than you. And as you take time to observe who is different than you among us, then take time to identify a brother or a sister or a family that you'd like to take time to get to know in this calendar year. Not 2017, in the calendar year to come, 2018. So that by the end of 2018, you would be able to stand next to someone who's different from you on Sunday morning and praise Christ together with them, side by side, because you understand that you both hope in Christ and know each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's my challenge. Take the next several weeks to look around and ask yourself, who's different from me? And who among those that are different from me would God have me get to know this year as a person or as a family, so that by the end of the year we might worship not with, not among, but together before Christ who loved us and died for us. Let's pray. And as we close our service, we're going to worship not only in song, but worship through giving as well, that we'd offer our gifts to the Lord, that we might honor him who loved us and gave himself for us. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. And we thank you that you've given us a picture of heaven, that you've given us a picture of the worship around the throne of Christ, where men and women of every nation, tongue, tribe, and people worship Jesus as their Lord and Savior because they know him and have loved him and have trusted him in this life. We pray, dear Lord, that that might become an increasing reality among us as a people. That whether our differences are ethnic or gender or age or other, we might be able not merely to worship with or among, but that we might be able to worship together as accepted brothers in Christ before you. We offer our gifts this morning to you, that you would be honored by them. We offer them because we love you and are grateful for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.